Okay, the reading is from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 12, the anointing at Bethany. So that's chapter 12, from verse 1 up till verse 8. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." I'm just going to pray now for Michelle. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day of fellowship uninterrupted. I do pray for Michelle now, Lord, as she brings your word. I pray that she'll just be washed in your spirit, that she'll feel you really close to her, that she's not bringing the word on her own, Lord, but she's bringing it with you and for you. And Lord, I pray for us who are listening. I pray, Lord, that we'll have clean and humble hearts to really hear your word and let it settle deep into us so that it changes us, Lord. Because we want to be your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Okay, my Bible's on the floor, not because I'm one of those speakers, but because I've got it printed out, so don't panic. Okay. I absolutely love this passage of scripture, and it's a constant blessing and challenge to me. I want to look at it, kind of draw in. There's three different accounts, well, not different, but three accounts of this event in the Gospels. And Mark kind of brings a few more things to bear. Mark and Matthew are very similar, but it's kind of like if you kind of, almost like sheets of an animation, when you kind of put them together, they make a clearer picture. So that's kind of what we're going to do, is just bring in some other bits from Mark. So if you did want a finger in Mark as well, just to check I'm telling you the truth, you feel free, because we'll kind of like pick bits out as we go along. Okay, so we're given a bit of a timeline for this event. It's around the Saturday before the Passover, which was going to be the following Saturday. And so basically, time is getting very, very short for when Jesus is about to face the cross, when Jesus is going to lay his life down. And we see, even geographically, Jesus is returning to Bethany, and Bethany was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. He's literally on his way towards the reason why he came. So we find out from Mark that they're meeting in the house of Simon the leper, which he wouldn't do unless maybe Jesus has healed this leper, which is a huge possibility, or leper could be used to refer to another kind of skin disease. Either way, it's a bit sad that's his identity, but I'm sure it's there for a reason. But it's clear that we're not in Mary and Martha's house, and yet, again, Martha served. And here we find that, again, Martha is making the hospitality space for people to meet with Jesus and people to worship Jesus, and never undervalue that. If you are those who enjoy you know, opening your home, cooking, serving people in that way, that is such a blessing to be able to do that, to make space for people to meet with Jesus. And here we see Martha seems to have come to terms with that position as Mary is freely here allowed to do this. Lazarus is at the table. Imagine that. Imagine eating with someone who's just been raised from the dead. I wonder how smug he would have looked, or whether he's just completely humbled and grateful for every day. But he's reclining at the table too. The fact that they give a dinner for him, it implies it's a feast. This isn't just Jesus was coming, so we put something in the oven. They you get the sense, I wonder if maybe the three of them have planned this moment where they just want to thank Jesus and just worship him. And Mary's like, I'll cook. Lazarus is like, I'll hang with Jesus. And Mary digs something out at home to bring with her, which you'd have to plan for, because what she brings is her alabaster flask, which is a precious type of, well, it's a precious type of oil called nard, was contained inside, but the flask was made of a stone. It can be quite a soft stone, but once you open it, once you break it, that's it. You use it. It's a one-shot deal. She brings this with her. And it says that Mary, well, Lazarus is reclining at the table. Just to give you a physical idea, for those of you who may not be familiar with kind of New Testament ways of doing things, it would have been a very low table. Maybe the guys and the guests would kind of have an elbow on the table, and their feet would be behind them, so they'd be reclining at the table, as we are here in Hill City so often. Mary, therefore, takes a pound of ointment. This is about half a litre of liquid. We put them together. She breaks the flask. She anoints Jesus' head. And then she anoints his feet and wipes them with her hair. So she would have to be completely so on the floor. His feet would be here. She would to be able. This is personal. This is very personal what she's doing here. That word therefore, just that jumped out at me and I wanted to look that up. Why therefore? And I wonder if there could be a sense of, because of everything Jesus has done, Mary therefore. But I think as well it points to the fact that all of these events are being ordered towards the cross. Therefore, because it was 6 days before the Passover, because Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, God inspires Mary to do this beautiful act of devotion in preparing Jesus for the upcoming burial that he's going to undergo. Whether Mary knew that, we don't know. Have you ever had those moments where you're like, I just really feel I've got to do this. I don't know why, but it seems important. And you do, and you're like, whoa, I had no idea that's what God was going to do. Maybe it was one of those moments. Maybe she's been listening to his teaching, and she knows she does have faith. She has taken in what's going to happen to Jesus, and she's prepared for that. And this is her chance. So the anointing of the head was something that you would have done to an honored guest. But this isn't just any household oil she's using here. This is an oil that's kept for acts of religious devotion and worship. And then to serve his feet, that's something the servants would have done. To tend to anybody's feet in those days would have been the lowest, would have been the role of a servant. And Mary here is taking that role on. She's saying, Jesus, you're my king. You're my honored guest here. And Jesus, you are my master. You are my Lord, as she anoints his feet. Women wouldn't have unbound their hair in public, generally. So there's almost a sense of about what Mary's doing here. There's nothing untoward. We're not to infer any kind of, you know, dodgy sentiments going on here. But she's literally getting as low as she can to let Jesus be as high as he can. And she's making it very personal. I love this phrase, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I live with a man and four small children and a dog. Nice smells in our home are a rarity. So when you walk past one, you're like, what was that? So you've got a Yankee candle up high or something, or you're just kind of like, oh, that's nice. These, I don't know if you could have a quick sniff in your bag. You've got a mini bath bomb in there. Those have been in my room, and every time I've walked into the room, I was like, what's that smell? And then I had to remind myself, oh yeah, it's something that's not us. That's why it smells good. And here, Mary's act of devotion, it's not just blessing Jesus. The whole house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So even Martha in the kitchen would have had that sweet smell of the worship of Jesus. And I'm sure for days that would have remained. And even maybe as they left the house, have you ever hugged a sister and you go home and you're like, I guess they'll smell their perfume. And it just makes you feel really fond. It does me anyway. I'm like, oh, that is what they smell like. They're lovely. And I just carry it with me. And I think that's a lovely picture. That there's this amazing passage. I'm going to have to look where it is. 2 Corinthians 14. Well, yeah. 2 Corinthians 2, sorry. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. How beautiful that God actually chooses to make his people the ones who carry the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere into this world. So this challenges me that in my own devotion, in my own life before God, if I am worshiping him, that isn't just a personal act of devotion. That is going to affect my marriage. That is going to feed into the way I treat and love my children. That is then going to affect when I bring the community, or when I go out into the community and I mix with people, or when I bring the community into my home, well, they walk in and smell the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ about our family and about our home. And I know we have talked about sharing the gospel, and I would just add another layer to that. Let's not try and sell a product we've never tasted. Let's be so full of devotion and worship for Christ, and so full of who he is and why we love him, that when we are among people, whatever we're saying, whatever we're doing, it smells like Jesus, because that's where we've been that morning. That's who we hugged that morning. His fragrance is still left on us. And then we don't have to think, well, what do I say? What if they ask me this? Because you know who you've been with. You know who's living in you. You've worshipped him. You've met with him that morning. You have nothing to defend. Nothing to defend, because your experience is real and fresh. And people will smell that. And just like there would have been people here, well, Jesus saw this, as we see from Mark, a beautiful thing that she has done for him. Judas sees it to be despised and scolded. In our communities, in our lives, even in our own families, there will be those who say, wow, you're growing, aren't you? Or, wow, I'd never known that God was like that. I'd never seen him as loving and gracious, or known that truth about him. There will be those who say, you stink to me. I can't believe you'd say that about God. How do you make sense of suffering then, if you believe that about God? How do you make sense of life? And that's not our responsibility, to affect those reactions always. And again, we don't have to defend ourselves. Who defends Mary? She doesn't stop and say, I'm having a moment, do you mind? I don't think she's got eyes or thoughts for anything other than Jesus right now. She's still at his feet, I'd imagine. She's still going. She's still worshiping. Jesus is addressing Judas and the disciples who are scolding her. There will be those in our communities that don't get it. And sadly, it may be because they're perishing, but we can pray that that will change. that it will become a fragrance of life to them one day. Trust that as we walk with God, as we allow him to fill us, he will do the work. There will be a fragrance about us that leads to a knowledge of him. We just need to be faithful and obedient. So going back to her critics, we'll address what they say in a moment, but when God calls us to an act of devotion or obedience, I think as women, whether anybody even says it out loud, we've got a whole audience of critics in our head before we've even left the house, haven't we? But so-and-so will think this, or they'll think I'm kind of, you know, putting myself up there and saying I can do this and I'm all that, and that's not what I'm saying, and I wouldn't want them to think this. Or maybe we might actually have critics among us. I really pray that as sisters in Christ, we really try to stay away from being negative and critical of one another, even in our spirits, because it will have an effect. Let us always give room for, as Liz encouraged us, that God can change people, and that he will, and that he's working on people. Let's always take time to see the evidence of grace in someone's life. And if we see someone that is an all-out worshiper, every now and then, maybe just go and say, do you know what, you bless me the way you worship Jesus. Or even if they're an all-out washer-upper for the sake of Jesus and they have a sweet spirit while they do it, let's encourage and thank people for those things, not kind of pour cold water on it when somebody is passionate and fired up. So Judas gets his hair off because he's concerned about money. When he says it could be given to the poor, we know here that he's actually not thinking about the poor at all. He's thinking about his pocket because he was the treasurer and clearly a thief. Other loves will challenge and diminish our devotion to Jesus. And whether we obey quickly when God says something as crazy as get on the floor. Our other loves, even if it's just a self-love, it's the biggest one, will affect how ready we are to devote ourselves and to fall at his feet in worship or in worship in whatever he's asked us to do. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew, you can't serve two masters. That word means power. You don't have the dunamis. You don't have the power to serve two masters. If you try to love God and money, you'll only serve one of them. You'll hate the other. If we have loves in our lives that are growing in comparison with Jesus, that are starting to compare a little bit, whether it's our children, whether it's our job, whether it's money, whether it's our comfort, or our free time, or security. I'm not going to keep going because I'll let God tell you what yours are, but I do know that whatever we will not say no to is God in our lives, because he should be the only one that we won't say no to. And I mean when he asks us to do something. Jeremiah talks about cisterns, like wells. It says that if, like God's people, God was absolutely, his people, it was like, because they turned to all these, what the Bible calls idols, false gods, or things that we elevate to the place of God, it was like they'd been drinking from a stagnant well, like they'd been sucking water out of the dirt. And then he's here, the fountain of living waters, of life, of everything that truly satisfies, everything we need. Imagine the difference between that stagnant water and that fresh, flowing, sparkling water that Jesus had to offer, that God had to offer as he's talking to Israel. They filled themselves up. They had no appetite for God. They had no appetite for him anymore. And I have to confess, I see this is so true in my devotional life. If I fill myself up with chocolate and iPlayer, don't need Jesus quite as much as I thought I did. The number of times I have to repent, look to God, have a little fast. And as soon as I do, he's there. As soon as I do, I'm like, why did I leave? Your presence is so sweet. Why did I go? You're everything I need. Why did I try and do anything without you? Without him, I can do nothing. Nothing that really gives anybody else living waters, which is what we're made to be. We're made to be those, as Jesus said to the woman of the well, out of us will flow streams of living water. Fill the house, fill the community, fill our families. We need to be drinking deep. We can't have loves that are coming into comparison with Jesus. Otherwise, we see where this lands Judas. His love for money leads him to even betray Jesus for money. So Jesus responds, Mary needs say nothing. Jesus is ready to sort his own boys out. She's done a beautiful thing for me. You always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. This is from Mark. She's done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told in memory of her. The John version says, leave her alone so she may keep it for the day of my burial. Now that reference to the poor is actually referring to a passage in, I think it's Deuteronomy 5, where the people of Israel are told, the poor you will always have with you, so love your brother, keep something aside, make sure no one is lacking, make sure no one is in need. Jesus is not here saying, don't worry about the poor, they're always there. He's never dismissive of the poor. Our God has such a heart for the poor. And he's saying, you can go and do good for them this moment right here, just like we spoke with Sophie, learnt with Sophie, this moment right here, this is for me. This is about me. My time is short. I'm not going to be here for long. Serve the poor in my power once I've gone. Right now, devote yourself to me. I'm sure this fell on deaf ears for Judas, but let's hope it doesn't for us. Again, to remember to devote ourselves to Jesus. And then we move on to anointing his body for burial. Now, we don't know if Mary knew this is what she was doing. But we know that Jesus knows that he's not going to have a normal burial, because everybody would have had an anointing on their body before they were buried, unless they died a criminal's death. Our Jesus here knows that Mary has done something that otherwise wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have had an anointing, because he knows that although he has never committed a single crime or sin against any earthly authority or against God, he was going to hang on a cross like a common criminal between two common criminals, die the most horrific death possible, because he was carrying crimes of others, of you and me, because he was carrying our pride, our greed, our selfishness, our rejection of God, our trying to make gods in our own image and think what he should be like, our putting God in a courtroom and challenging on him on what he should and shouldn't do, our idolatry and our loves that elevate themselves above God. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He knew he was going to die that criminal's death that you and I deserve, to take it and pay it fully in our place, so that in trusting in that and believing in him, we don't have to. The phrase in the John passage is a bit curious. Leave her alone so she may keep it for the day of my burial. And the interpretations are a bit kind of mixed over that, because she's not going to be able to keep this nard, this precious oil, because she has spent it. She has absolutely poured it out. It's running off his head. It's probably on his clothes. It's on his feet. It's probably on the floor. There's no going back. And I love that picture as well, because Mary is all in. You know, James uses this phrase for us, doesn't he? Of like, you know, if somebody's gambling and they're really going for it, they get all their chips and they say all in, that once we follow Jesus, our heart should be, I'm all in. I'm holding nothing back. I'm not going to have an area of my life that you can't touch or you're not part of. I'm all yours, Lord. I'm absolutely all yours. And we can see this in Mary reflected in the oil, it's all spent on Jesus for his glory, for his blessing. So she's not keeping that alabaster flask for the day of his burial. It could be, we see from Mark, that this it says that she has kept it for my burial. Maybe Mary did know, and she kept this aside precious for the day that she knew when it was coming that Jesus was going to die. Or it could be in keeping the ritual, that she's kept this ritual. Or it could be, I think John Piper believes it, he doesn't want Jesus to diminish Mary's joy in this moment. She's going to need to remember this moment when I'm in the grave and she is as broken, if not more so than when Lazarus died. She's going to need to remember the joy of being at my feet and hearing me say that what she did was beautiful. Don't take it from her. Let her keep this. Let her keep this for the day when I'm buried. He also says that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told in memory of her. Now, I'm sure there's none of us in this room that would ever hope for that. We would be kind of like, you know, we would almost see that as pride to say, I'd love it if I was remembered in the whole earth every time someone spoke about Jesus. But how about if every time somebody spoke about you, they remembered Jesus? Would that be an awesome thing? If wherever you were spoken of in the world, the conversation always came back to, yeah, it's because she was all about Jesus. It's because Jesus was like this. It's because she knew this about Jesus in her life and it just showed. This prediction or proclamation of Jesus is fulfilled in the fact that she's in three of the Gospels. Wherever they're read in the world, Mary of Bethany is remembered. Her example is resounding still 2,000 years later. How wonderful. Jesus loved women. I do wonder, and this is a complete aside, my Bible's on the floor. I do wonder if one of Jesus' favorite things about being a human was being directly worshipped one-on-one by the women who were so devoted to him. There's such a preciousness, such a sweetness that we see in the responses that women had to Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, we know, those of us who've maybe fallen in love or have got like a years and years on love that's still standing or have experienced those feelings towards a man, we know how strong and captivating that can be. Can you imagine being in a room with Jesus? She must have been spoiled for anyone else for the rest of her life. Can you imagine Mary Bethany getting married? I think the only way she could have got married was when the Spirit came and she was like, do you know what? I see Jesus in you. I could do life with you. It must have been so amazing to actually meet a man who was God, a man who never had an impure thought towards you, a man who looked in his eyes every time he spoke to you, no matter what you were wearing, a man who, even when you were at his feet, didn't look down on you, but loved you and raised you up to something precious and beautiful. How much would we love to be in his company in that way, just as Sophie said, but do you know what? We can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in worship, in the word, in seeking in prayer, and in going out to make disciples, we can know that company and fellowship with Jesus. Jesus said, I'm with you. You go out and make disciples, I'm with you. If you want to know a closer fellowship with Jesus, it's going to be suffering. It's going to be making disciples. It's going to be worship, devotion, prayer. It's going to be being with other believers who bring more of Jesus into the room, and we together make a building for his presence. We make his love manifest by loving each other. We can be with Jesus in that way. We can see his beauty more and more fully as we do those things together. So here we see that this passage is all pointing towards the cross. All pointing towards Jesus entering Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, because that's where you had to go to celebrate the Passover. Already people are planning to kill him. Already the kind of temperature is rising. Some people are wow, Jesus raised Lazarus, there's a big kind of happy uproar. But there's this nasty, we have to destroy him uproar as well, which is taking place. This is all going to collide. Jesus, this next day, I think it is, Palm Sunday, this next day after this, Jesus sits on a donkey and rides into Jerusalem. And obviously people are worshipping him and praising him, but maybe because they think he's a certain type of king. And I love how this anointing on the head fits the Old Testament picture of a king being anointed, saying God has chosen this man to be king. God had chosen Jesus as his most beloved son to be king. And the next day we see him riding into Jerusalem on a mule. We saw that. We see that with Solomon. David had him ride into Jerusalem as a mule to say he was his most honored son and he was to become king. But whatever the people of Jerusalem thought, Jesus was not going to a throne. He was going to be lifted up on a cruel cross, bleeding, suffering and dying in our place. He was the king of the cross. And we see his glory and his beauty in a different way there as he suffers for us. But we know that it doesn't end there, because although he is our king of the cross, who still bears the scars, which, by the way, if you trust in Christ, your names are written in his hands. We know that because Jesus humbled himself, even to death on a cross, God gave him the name that is above every other name, and he is now resurrected, back to life, and ascended to heaven, exalted king. So he's the anointed, humble king on earth, the king on a donkey, the king of the cross, and now the exalted king forever, who sends us his helper and is interceding with the Father on our behalf every day, making prayer for us as his children, with us, caring for us. And that's the king that we now worship. That's the king that we now choose to fall at his feet, because the word tells us that in Revelation that one day every knee's going to bow, not just Mary's, not just ours. One day when people meet Jesus face to face, every knee is going to bow before him, whether they like it or not. But it won't always be to be welcomed into his presence, because if they've rejected him in this life, they won't be with him for eternity. Let our knees bow today. Whether you choose to do it physically or not, that's up to you. Let's not judge each other. Let's be free in our worship. But let's choose to bow the knee in asking for salvation, in asking for forgiveness, in asking him to draw close to us as we draw close to him, because we want to know him now, not just when we see him on that day face to face and have to bow at his glory. Let's ask to see his glory here and worship him here. It would be easy to end this passage just looking at Mary's love for Jesus. But we have to go to a much-loved passage in 1 John 4, where we're told, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." I'm going to skip through. "God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that the wrath remover for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love because he first loved us." Mary could love Jesus because she was absolutely 100%, I believe, assured that he loved her. We find also Jesus speaking again in the book of John, later in John chapter 15, "No greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And we know that Mary and Lazarus and Martha were Jesus' true friends. And we can become Jesus' true friends. Jesus really followed that through. He laid his life down for his friends. Mary worshipped because she knew Jesus loved her because she knew Jesus was her king and her master. She knew who he was. She had to worship him. It's a similar account of a lady in Luke 7, and I am coming to a close. Just in case anybody thinks Mary of Bethany, she seems so perfect. She gets it right all the time. She knows when to sit at his feet. She knows when to fall at his feet. She knows when to worship at his feet. I'm a sinful woman. I've been with people that it would make you feel unclean just to be with them. I've been places you wouldn't want to know about. I've done things I would be ashamed to speak of. There was a lady in Luke 7 whose her name in our account is a sinful woman. She comes to Jesus and performs a very similar act. Jesus says she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Please don't see your sin as a reason to keep you from the feet of Jesus. Please don't see your sin as a disqualification from bringing him a sweet, beautiful act of worship. It's your qualification. It's what you bring. Because if you bring your sin to the feet of Jesus and you receive forgiveness, that is going to make you love much because you know the size of the debt that you've been forgiven. And I think really we all need to come to the place where we realize we're all that sinful woman. There's no kind of big sin, little sin with God. We all owe a great love, a great amount of devotion because we've all been forgiven at a great cost for a great wrong against God. But how he loves us. How he loves us. And let's maybe now, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, maybe approach God and say, what's my act of worship, Lord? What can I bring? Because I don't know, maybe if it's in the Matthew passage, I'm not sure if I had it here, but Jesus says she brought what she could. So bring what you can. If that is raised hands, knees down, all out worship, bring it. If that is out and out service, bring it. If that is quiet prayer, bring it. If that's discipling others, bring it. Bring what you can. My dad told me a beautiful story, and I'll try and be quick. They had a bag. My dad's an elder of a church in Cardiff, and they had a bag of pennies pushed through the door in the church, came up just about less than £10, with a note saying, "Dear God, please use this to help the church." My dad later found out it was two little girls that had been filling their God coffee jar. And their dad had since stopped coming to church, but he saw my dad after this event with the pennies and said, "Did you get the money?" And he explained it was his daughters who were constantly nagging him, "Can we go back to church? Can we go back to church?" They brought what they could. They showed their dad, "God's worth it, Dad. We've only got pennies, but we can take those to Jesus." Bring what you have. Bring it now. Bring it in your everyday life. Bring it in your home. Make it fragrant. Let your worship for Jesus fill your relationship with God. Let it feed into your relationship with God, but let it feed into the world around you too. I'm going to pray and we're going to worship him for a little while. And then maybe a couple of songs in, we'll have that time where if you want to write something down, if you want to write at the back or pray, if you want to move around, if you want to kneel, if you want to lie down at the back, feel free to just use this little bit of time that's left, whatever you need it to be. And if you'd like one of us to pray for you, just give us a little tap on the shoulder or something.